good evening, and thank you for joining us on Cultivating Hearts and Radio Ministry. We are back and just blessed to share from Terrorized Bible Study, Tell It Well, which is on the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts. Last week, she storied chapter 4. And this week, we're going to be talking about how when the movement of God comes... And oh my goodness, I completely forgot to say Merry Christmas. Movement of God, that is Christmas. Merry Christmas to all who are listening and to all have a good night. No, I'm kidding. Yay. But we are going to be in chapter 4 today. And just happy birthday, Jesus.
Yes, yes. I lifted up the note. Don't forget, today's Christmas.
Nothing like a pause.
We pre-record. I took you by surprise. You know, we do want to say Merry Christmas, and we just want to give love to you and just say thank you so much for listening to Cultivating Hearts. Sabrina, last week we storied Acts 4. And I'm not doing this to put pressure on you, but I'm going to.
What a shock.
She's looking at me cross-eyed. Like, what are you about to do to me? Could you just tell us in a nutshell, just, as short as you want, just what happened in Acts 4. Let's summarize it.
Yeah. Peter and, let me just see, and John were the disciples. And they had, in chapter 3, healed a man at a gate called Beautiful. He was a beggar. And he healed him at They healed him after 40 years of being a beggar. And so it caused some controversy.
Boy, did it.
In the Sanhedrin, which are the religious leaders. And of course, because there was a healing and 5,000 committed their lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. And people were thinking like, what is going on? This is causing division within our community. So they had the Jewish leader, Annas, and Caiaphas, which is the Roman leader, and they all met and basically were like, what is going on here? Who do you give this authority to? How did you heal this man, and in what authority did it come through? And they said Jesus, and basically they told him, you are no longer allowed to say the name of Jesus. You are supposed to, you're not allowed to say that name. You need to hide that from the people, because they don't want anyone taking their authority away from them. And they said, absolutely not. Anything we do is going to be in the name of Jesus.
Amen. Amen. That's awesome, Sabrina. Look how good you are. See, it wasn't hard, was it?
No.
You know what? But whenever I ask people to story the Bible, they freak out.
I think if I, the first time you asked me to story in front of people, I think it was a little bit more nerve-wracking. Just in general, because you're in front of people staring at you. But
I'm staring at you.
Yeah, but it's different when it's just you and I. Yeah. And plus, you just did it. Yeah. And so I kind of heard the story. You know, when you hear it and you understand, then you can story it.
That's exactly right. You know what? I hope I remember this right. I'm thinking it's 1.5 billion or 1.4 billion women in the world that that need to hear the gospel. Okay. That's huge, isn't it?
They need to hear?
Yeah. Yeah. There's 6,426 people groups that have not yet heard the gospel. And that's people groups. That means they have thousands or hundreds of thousands represented underneath them. Over 6,000. We have got to get the word out. 7 out of 10 people do not know the word of God.
Yes.
And so... We just need to be able to communicate it. That's why we are doing where we're storing it, and we do communicate it in other ways. I had a friend recently tell me, she goes, when you story, I just think it's boring. And I was just like, oh, thank you. thank you so much for sharing that with me. I'm so glad you came today.
You are no longer my friend. No, I'm kidding.
And then she gracefully followed up and said, but when you teach about the passage, she goes, it so speaks to my heart. And I looked at her and I said, what you are telling me is that you are a person who learns in a literate style. You are not an oral learner. She doesn't learn by hearing. She learns by having linear, like, lists and stuff. She was just showing me her learning style. Well, 7 out of 10 people's learning style in any given group is through oral, through listening. And that's the reason why we do the story. With Acts 4, we're at the point where... these religious leaders, the Sanhedrin, I want us to understand something, because these questions that they ask are actually the same questions that were asked in Luke of Jesus. Mm-hmm. Okay? They're the same questions. By whose authority are you doing what you are doing? In fact, Sabrina, what I'd like for you to do so that we can see this, I'm going to, Luke 22, if you'd read for us that passage, I want us to see how it is exactly the same things occurring. But I want us to talk about the fact that it's actually two different groups that are asking the questions. Do you have it yet? She's still looking. I'll explain the two groups. Do you got it?
Okay. Yes, Luke 22, verse...
Luke 20, verse 2.
Luke 20, verse 2. Two. Okay. Mm-hmm. I'm reading from the NIV. Tell us by what authority you are doing these things, they said. Who gave you this authority?
Ha ha ha. You know, I was just reminded of the sweetest thing. A long, long time ago when I was really young, and I'm not even going to say this Bible teacher's name, but it's a very famous Bible teacher. And I had to stand up in front of my church and give a testimony. I was in my young 20s. And this teacher walked up to me and said, "You speak with authority." And I had not remembered that until you just read that. What a sweet reminder. Mm-hmm. And this is a person that's famous worldwide now. And to have had that, just what a sweet gift. God reminded me of that. This issue of authority here is huge. I mean, it's huge. When in Luke this question is asked in Luke 20, it is the Pharisees asking Jesus. Mm-hmm. The Pharisees' issue with Jesus is the authority, because they want the power. They are kind of the thinkers of religion, okay? The Sadducees, the way that most people remember the Sadducees is that they're sad, you see, because they do not believe in resurrection. They had no need to question Jesus' authority before his death, the Sadducees, because he had not yet resurrected. Mm. So the people that were upset with his authority were the Pharisees, versus now that the resurrection has occurred, and Scripture tells us very clearly that Peter and John and the apostles were preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he had died on the cross, he had been buried, and he rose from the grave. This totally upset the Sadducees, because the Sadducees were the group that didn't believe in the resurrection. And to give you an understanding of the things that they did believe, the Sadducees do not believe in miracles. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They were known to be the wealthy class within the society. They were known as the power group for ethics. They were the ones that would focus in on the ethics, the morality of situations. And if we were to put them in a group, they're the ones that you would say they're the ones that want to keep the status quo, which is kind of interesting, and you know, with the changes that are happening. And they were extremely strict adherents to the Pentateuch. But one commentator said, if you go through and you look all through the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and of a religious leader coming to know the Lord, the religious leaders that came to know the Lord are always a Pharisee. We have no scriptural reference of a Sadducee coming to know the Lord, because they don't believe in the resurrection. I mean, so just, I wanted you to have the mindset of this people group that Peter and John are up against.
Right.
Okay. So here we have these men that don't believe in the miraculous. And what did they do? Miraculously healed the beggar who had been sick for 40 years. They don't believe in the resurrection. And what does Peter do? He stands up. I tell you, in the name of Jesus Christ, who rose from the grave, you buried and God rose him. He's the name that is the name that all names exactly. are saved by. I mean, totally in their face with this. And messing with their status quo. And, I mean, just totally ripping apart everything that they are, you know, what they stand for. But what I want you to understand, they're coming and questioning Jesus and Peter and John. They're actually obeying what Scripture tells them to do. Sabrina, I want you to go and read for us. We're going to read some passages in Deuteronomy. Turn to Deuteronomy 13. And I don't know if we're going to read all five. I can't remember how long it lasts. But Deuteronomy verses, chapter 13, verses 1 through 5, it talks about when a teacher comes into a setting or an ecstatic situation happens. When I say ecstatic, meaning highly emotion-filled. It gives what needs to happen in order to make sure that it's legitimate of God. God actually gives us a guideline.
Right.
And this is the passage that does it. Let's just go ahead. I want us to read chapter 13, verses 1 through 5.
Okay.
Okay? And I'll explain it after she's done.
Okay. If a prophet or one who foretells by dreams appears among you and announces to you a miraculous sign or wonder, and if the sign or wonder of which he has spoken takes place and he says, "Let us follow other gods and let us worship them," you must not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer. The Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love him with all your heart and with all your soul. It is the Lord your God you must follow, and him you must revere. Keep his commands and obey him. Serve him and hold fast to him. That prophet or dreamer must be put to death because he preached rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. He has tried to turn you from the way the Lord your God commanded you to follow. You must purge the evil from among you.
Right here is the passage. If you've ever heard people joke and say, you know, in the Old Testament, if a prophet's proclamation didn't come true, they'd kill him. This here's where that command comes from.
Wow.
They took very seriously when a person said, "I am a prophet of God." And if it didn't come true, they'd kill him. Because if they said they were speaking for God and it didn't happen, they're a false prophet. They do not live. You get rid of them. And it tells us how to test whether or not something is of God. And the two legitimate tests that they have is, one is that it'll point to Jehovah. It'll point to the Lord God Almighty.
Mm-hmm.
And then two, it will uphold the standard of truth that's found in his word. So in verse 4 is where it sums it up, and then it tells them how to do it. It says, the Lord your God you must follow, and him you must revere. Okay, I've said it before, I'm going to say it again. The two ways that Satan attacks is the name of God, which his character, and the word of God, which reveals, you know, his work. Okay, so it's the character, name of God, and his word. Right here it says it. It is the Lord your God you must follow. You must revere him. Keep his commandments and obey them. Do you see how it sums up right there whether or not a false teacher? A false teacher will not revere the Lord God. Revere means to have reverence or to have awe. It is actually to have fear, to be in fear. Now, not a phobia fear. Oh, I'm afraid. But you are afraid, but it's a different type of fear. It is a fear that is so in awe of who he is that it's just, you're in awe. I mean, that's the only way to explain it. And that we are to keep his commands. And by doing that, you obey him, you serve him, and you hold fast. I mean, do you see how that builds? Obedience brings service, and service brings a holding fast. It is something that will grow. It's not something that's going to slow down. And the Sadducees for Peter and John were testing them. The Pharisees with Jesus were commanded by God. They're the religious leaders. This was a command that was given to them. So we have to give them credit to the fact that they were willing to go and test that which was an ecstatic experience. Ecstatic meaning amazing.
Missional.
You know, the beggar having been healed. They need to go and see what's happened and see. And by their own testimony, they say in this passage in chapter 4, I want us to look at this. They say, we cannot deny this miracle has happened. By their own words, this group who does not believe in the miraculous.
Right, they can't deny.
And they cannot deny by their own words and their own testimony, they cannot deny that these men have been with Christ. And it's an amazing thing because when Peter says, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, this is not a phrase that is used often. In fact, I think in Acts, if I'm
three, two,
it's not used very much, that phrase. And Christ is not a name. We refer to Jesus as Christ and people assume that it's his name. But you remember how we were talking about authority? It comes with title. The actual word Christ was his title. Jesus the Christ of Nazareth. It's his title because Christ means anointed one, the Messiah. It is his title. And so for us, we have made Christ now a name and we look at it, but it's actually a revelation of who he is. Jesus. He is Jesus, the Christ.
And it does say
Messiah.
In 3.
Yeah.
6. Too.
Yeah.
Jesus
yeah.
Christ of Nazareth. Because they wanted to know where he was, right? That's mm-hmm. what you said.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah. And so it's,
wow.
it's not a
Jesus,
phrase. It's
the Christ.
It totally never knew that. Changes your perspective when you hear it, doesn't it? Because he is the one that is set apart by holy God,
wow.
sent for a
the
purpose
Messiah.
To die. And the crazy...
The chosen one.
The chosen one. The crazy thing is that in the 400 years of silence from the Old Testament to the New Testament, they were crying out as a nation for the Messiah. The very one they were crying for is the one that they killed. And it's just crazy the things that we do. And then we think that we have a right to do what we're doing. And so they we have to understand they are following through with what they're commanded to do. And so when we see a situation where we observe something happening, we have to test it out. And what are the two tests? It is the name of God and the word of God. Okay, that's not so complicated, is it?
Mm-mm.
Okay. But does it get complicated if we don't know the name and we don't know the word?
Absolutely.
It does, doesn't it? That's why in our Bible studies, and I think I've said this before, we would do a name of God each week to help us to get to know it. And right, we just finished at my church running pageant, and we have the name of God put up every day for us to draw near to God in prayer. We did that so that we could keep our focus on him by drawing to his name and his character. And I just this morning I was doing my daily Bible study time, and I came across the name Yeshua HaMashiach, which is Jesus the Messiah. Isn't that beautiful?
Oh, say that again.
Yeshua HaMashiach.
Yeshua HaMashiach.
It's Yeshua HaMashiach.
Yeshua
HaMashiach.
Messiah.
Uh-huh. And so it's Yeshua is Jesus, and then Ha is the, and then Messiah is Messiah. He is the Messiah, and he is our Savior. He is the anointed
that.
One appointed by God. And Peter looked at them and he said, the one you killed.
Yeah.
The one you killed, but God rose from the grave.
And he said, salvation is found under no other name.
No other name. On this Christmas right now, as it's dark outside and you're reflecting upon Yeshua HaMashiach, call upon him as Savior, the name that saves, and praise him. God bless.